Mormons? Well, good morning. Thank each one for coming this morning. We're going to look in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But before we do that, or you can look that up, but before we do that, I just want to have a few words of introduction as to where I kind of want to go this morning. Every preacher, when he prepares a message, I think I speak for most people that take the platform, have a path. They want to go somewhere. They want to kind of bring certain things to view or a couple things and have a, for lack of better terms, a bit of an agenda. Also, when we preach, it's been said, did you come up with that message or did God come down with it? And I ask myself that often because sometimes we can just kind of go through the motions, have a topic and kind of say, that's what I'm going to do, and not have any conviction from the Lord himself as to where we want to go. So this week I've been thinking a little bit and dwelling on the fact of the Lord's return. We don't hear it preached too often, not to say that we're not aware of it. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior know that He came in His incarnation, but we also know from the Word of God that He's coming again. And that is comforting to us that know Him as Savior. We're going to go through a few things about His return. And it's commonly known to us, maybe in the circles that we're in, is the rapture. And although that specific word is not used directly in the Bible as the word rapture, it has been translated to mean simply that, caught up. So I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus in the air. And we're going to go through the who, the what, the who, the what, the where, the why, and the when. And then we're also going to address this morning, if you're not part of that program of God, if you're left behind, what does that entail for you? These are real things. These are from the Bible. I'm not making them up. They're truths. As true as God's word is, it speaks of these things. And so that's what we want to address this morning. Your Bible's 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look up three different passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, two verses to begin our reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Second reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, just listen carefully as we read from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's not like the mysteries that we know of. It's not a mystery novel. The idea behind this word mystery is something that has never been told before. Behold, I'm going to share something new with you people, is what Paul is saying. Behold, I show you something new. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. One final reading back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul begins by speaking this. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So we've read quite a bit there, and I'm not going to get into all the events, the prophetic calendar of God's moving ahead from now until we're eternally secure with him forever and ever. There's lots of things that are going to happen, but we're going to touch base on a few simple thoughts, things that I think are very applicable to everyone in the audience here this morning. We want to answer some basic questions. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the thought of his return and the living out our lives in light of his return, there's a crown. It says there's a crown for us. Basically, a reward for living in light of the return of Christ. And that's a challenge to me. I'm sure it is to you this morning. Are you living in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's probably not the topic that is preached on a lot, even in our evangelical circles. And I think the reason why is this. And I was sharing this, or a brother was sharing with me this morning. Could it be that we are not anticipating the Lord's return on a daily, on a moment-by-moment basis, is because we are too invested in this life? It's just a question. You can answer that in your own heart. I would have to say personally, that would be true of me. You see, we live in a world that is full of the here and now. Our jobs, our careers, our home life is all for the here and now. And I'd have to ask myself, as you may be leaving this meeting this morning, are you living in the light of the imminent? That's a big word. That means at any moment, are you living as if he were to come back at any moment? And the obvious result of that is, would it change how you're living right now? These are challenging questions, questions that we all need to answer. Because you know what? The world is not getting any better. The world is on a downward spiral. And the Lord is coming back. So we're going to answer those questions. What is the rapture? What is it? The rapture is translated a catching up. We read verses this morning that talked about that exact thing. It says we will be caught up together, and so will we ever be with the Lord. So it's a snatching away. When that happens, the world will never be the same. Think about it. Imagine it. I don't think it's wrong to imagine how this world will be when those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are snatched up, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment of time. Clothes left behind, people gone, vanished. I can imagine what the world left behind will be scrambling. I'm sure they'll be reading books on prophecy. What has happened? I think it's a physical catching up. I think it's literal. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be physically with the Lord, and lots of things will happen. We'll be receive new bodies, and I'm not going to get into all that, but the physical catching up of physical bodies in the air in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, I believe that's what it's speaking of. That's the rapture. You can almost illustrate it. I'll illustrate it this way, and I read this illustration. If you had a box of, I have a junk drawer. I've always had one. My wife hates it, but it's one drawer in the kitchen or somewheres where I throw all my junk out of my pockets. It's usually full of screws and nails and bolts, and she says, like, is there any value in that? But I said, no, don't throw that out. I need that. And so amongst that junk drawer is all kinds of other things, like pencils and you name it. Maybe if you're a carpenter, you can relate. I don't know. But if you could picture that junk drawer or a box full of all these items, let's say it's a fairly large box, let's say you haven't cleaned out your junk drawer in a long time. And so you have this junk in a box, and you have this magnet, this very strong magnet, and you take that magnet and you put it over the box. And what happens? All the properties that are conducive, I don't know what the word is, that would allow the magnet to pull them up would quickly come up, and everything would be left behind. I don't know if that illustrates, but that to me illustrates what the rapture is. God will come and he will put his magnet over planet Earth, and all those that are in Christ, which lends to our second question, who will participate in the rapture, the catching up? Who will participate? Well, our verse says this morning, it says, those that are in Christ. Those that are in Christ. And if you're not familiar with that term, it simply means this. Those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their only way of salvation. In a moment of time, in your experience, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you became part of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. That's pretty simple. I'm sure you can understand that. You're either in or you're not. In Christ. That answers the question, who will be raptured? It's called the church. The church is not this building. I'm sure many of you heard it. Maybe if you haven't heard it, this is a building. The church is the physical people who are in Christ. It's referenced to the in the Bible also as to the bride. He's coming back for his bride. We are the bride of Christ. And he's looking forward to seeing us. That seems a bit strange. Are we looking forward to seeing him? But we're valuable to him. And he's looking forward to catching us up. And the purpose of that is so that we will forever be with him. Thirdly, probably the most disputed thing is, when will the rapture take place? There's lots of books, lots of theology, and I'm not going to get into all that. I'm going to just simply say this. According to, I am what they would, I think this place would represent someone that would, people that would think that we are going to be raptured before the 7 years of tribulation. And if you don't understand that, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the air to take his church out, the Bible has a great, much to say about 7 years of a terrible time on planet Earth for those that have been left behind. In our readings this morning, it says, but we are children of the day. We're not of the night. And God hath not called us unto wrath. So if you're a post or mid-trib, I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm sure you'll be pleasantly surprised when you're taken out of this world, there's no wrath for you. We are not going to suffer any wrath. Not to say that the Christians will not suffer persecution, that there won't be trials. We're not preaching this morning things that, you know, once you're saved, everything is going to go smoothly. Because that's not the case, and many of us can relate. We still have issues in our lives. We still have troubles. There's people on planet Earth, in countries that lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. But we will not suffer judgment. So when will the rapture take place? The rapture will take place when the church is complete. When the last individual puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's when it'll happen. I don't know when that is. Actually, the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't even know himself, but the Father alone. But the reality is, when the church is complete, brings in another program of God. And the question I would simply ask to you this morning is, are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air? Are you ready? Are you 100% sure? Where will it take place? It says, as our brother Leonard often says, in the clouds of heaven. He's going to meet us in the clouds. That's all I know. That's all the verse says. I'm not going to expand upon that, but we're going to meet him in the clouds in an instant of time. That is where it will take place. Why will the rapture take place? What is the purpose of God taking his people, his bride, out of planet Earth? See, God is not married to time, as we know. It says in the scriptures that 1,000 years with God is as 1 year and vice versa. We're limited to time. But I believe the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take his church, his bride, his ones that he loves, his children, the ones that have been adopted into the family of God out of planet Earth, is because there's awful judgment coming. And he doesn't want you to be part of that. Whether you believe it or not, the Bible is very clear. There is great judgment coming upon individuals and those that you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's judgment upon nations. There's judgment upon individuals. And there's a rise of a leader that is opposed to everything that God is. And Satan is part of that agenda. It's the end of a church, it's the end of an era, so to speak, in God's timeline. It initiates the next program in God's plan. Judgment of unbelievers and allows believers to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a promise of God. That last reading we said in the first 11 verses talking about the day of the Lord, which really means judgment. He says, you're part of the day. You're part of the day. You people that have trusted are part of the day. You're not part of the night. And then Paul encourages them to live as children of the day. We have no part in judgment. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. There's no condemnation for you if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, how should the knowledge, and I just put it out in a very basic form, there's prophecies, and if you want to get down to the all that stuff, talk to Dave Clark back there, because he's a great guy to know all the details. But generally speaking, what should it do to a believer in light of the instant return of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment? What should it do to us? How should we live in light of that? Well, to the unsaved, it should make you uncomfortable in your seat this morning. It should absolutely make you uncomfortable. Because if he were to return before that large hand reaches 12, you will be left behind. You will have received your last opportunity to come in on the offer of salvation. It should make you very uncomfortable this morning if you are not in Christ, if you are not born again. And we're going to explain that in a very clear way before I leave this platform this morning on how that can happen to you this morning. As a Christian, it should provoke us to share our faith. How do you know when he's coming? You don't know when. Do you have loved ones? Do you have fellow workers? Are there children in the community? We're starting a new club, reaching out to the unsaved. Or are we going to just carry on with our agenda? See, the world has a good hold on us. The world system, so to speak. See, the world system is for the here and now. Get an education, get a career, make money, get a nice car, get a nice home, retire early, take your leisure. Correct me if I'm wrong. Is that not the mentality of the world? Is it possible that that's maybe crept into our lives as Christians? He is coming back at any moment. Think about it. At any moment. There's nothing stopping him. There's no prophetic agenda other than the last soul to be saved. And maybe that could happen here this morning. And he's coming back. He's coming back for us because he loves us. It should change the way we live. It should be a calming influence on us also as Christians. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. I'm not going to quote that. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. This is something that we need not shy away from. It's a tremendous truth in the Bible. It should encourage our hearts. It should comfort us. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's very comforting to know the one who saved me is coming for me. He's coming for me personally. It's him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We could answer the who. Who is coming? Who is he coming for? He's coming for us. But who is coming? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's coming for us. Which brings me to the next portion of my message. Not the nice thing to talk about, but it's true and it's real. And we want to be real this morning. We want to be, we don't want to pretend that everything is well, because there are probably, in an audience of this size, there's going to be people that are going to be left behind. And it's a warning to you. It's a warning. This is your end. We're going to go through a courtroom scene. It's called the Great White Throne. There's a judgment coming. It's in Revelation chapter 20. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. We're going to read it together this morning. But there's a throne room. You see, we're fascinated by courtroom scenes, aren't we? There's many shows on TV that speak of courts, and it speaks of plaintiffs and jurors and mistrials and judges and corruption. We're drawn to it. The world is drawn to it. Think in your own mind of all the TV shows that represent a courtroom scene. The drama. And you know what? The worse, the heinous the crime, the more the drama. But the future courtroom scene is nothing like that. If you're left behind. I remember quite a few years ago, probably most of you would remember O.J. Simpson. You remember that trial? It seemed to go on forever. It was on our TV constantly, and people followed it like it was the only thing going on. It was drama after drama. What is the scene in the real future courtroom? Before we do that, before we read the Word of God, I want to be very clear on one thing. The future courtroom of the Great White Throne, there is no appeal. If you get left behind, there is no hope for you. Let's be very clear on that this morning. If you come away with nothing else, be clear about this. If you either pass through the doors of death, or the Lord comes back and takes his church out of this world, if you are left behind, if you do not make it out of this old world, if you are not caught up, you have no hope. You have no hope. And the wrath of God, as it hovers over you while you sit in this pew this morning, will hover over you and will be implemented against you for all eternity. Make no mistake about that this morning. If you leave with nothing else, there is no hope when the church is gone. There will be no hope. So let's paint a picture of the courtroom scene of God in a coming day. Let's read Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read a few verses there, and we'll make a few comments. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them, no place of escape. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's the scene. One judge, no jurors. One judge. There's no debate in this courtroom. This doesn't debate whether you're saved or unsaved. The saved are raptured. They're gone. This is a courtroom where you'll have no say. There's a judge, there's defendants, there's a summons, there's the evidence, the verdict, the sentence, and the prison. Who sits at the court? Who sits on the throne? It's called the Great White Throne. There's a certain reason why it's called white, because the one who sits on it is pure and just and righteous. He is the God of all heaven and earth. He is the ultimate judge. He is the only judge. All verdicts are perfectly right, just, and true. Who are the defendants? It says the dead, both small and great. Maybe you're a pretty good person. Maybe you're standing in front of this king, this judge, and you've done okay. You haven't killed anyone. Both small and great. And then there's the Hitlers. Those ones who are in the public have done great heinous crimes. It says that both the dead, both small and great, will stand before this throne. There's two books that are clearly stated in this chapter. Read it for yourself. There's two books. There's the book of your life. That's going to be opened. It's a record of everything you've done from the time you were born, the time of your consciousness, until you pass out of this life. Everything. Every thought, every motive, every good deed, every bad deed. Everything is in that book. It is your life history. And he has everyone's life history. And that book is opened. And he says you'll be judged out of that book. Now, just to confirm, let's be very clear. You're not saved by your good works. It says you're saved by grace through faith. But if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be judged with your sin on your account. That's what the book is showing. It's showing how you missed the mark, so to speak. It shows everything that you did, whether in pure motive or you thought it to be pure motive or not. Every thought, everything is in that book. And it says you'll be judged by that book. Listen carefully this morning. Listen carefully. This is God's word. There's a coming judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The judge of all the earth is sitting there. And he's going to pull every dead person throughout the history of mankind from Adam until present is going to be there. You know, at one time, when you were buried in the sea, the thought was that they could never pull you back out of the sea. Those people will be there. Everyone that was buried in the sea, every grave, everyone that has not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior will be present in that throne room. Individually judged out of the book of their works, which is their testimony of their life. And to seal the deal to your doom, the book of life will be opened. And by omission, if your name is not written there, I believe it'll be physically. Our names, those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ, our names are written. And that's our passage into heaven. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your physical name was written in a book. Believe it to be true. It's God's word. But if your name isn't written by omission, will be the final stamp on the judgment that God will place upon you. It's a real courtroom. It's a real judge. This is reality. We've covered the summons. You'll be summoned to court. Doesn't matter where you've come from or where you died or where you were buried. All will be summoned. All will appear. The evidence. You see, the case is airtight. There's no jurors here. He's the judge. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God, it says in Romans. It's an airtight case. The verdict. I believe it'll just be one word. Guilty. That's what it'll be. It'll be guilty. You'll be guilty. That's the verdict. Not innocent. What were you guilty of? You're guilty of not coming into the offer of salvation. That will ultimately be your doom. One word. Guilty. What's the sentence? You'll be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. there will be no more hope for you. It is over. The judge has placed his verdict down. You are guilty, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's a final sentence. What's the way out? If you haven't heard it before, I'm going to try to explain that as clearly as I can this morning. So you have a way out this morning. It can happen this morning. Today's a day of salvation for you. God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You see, he sent his son, the perfect one. The one who is the judge also came in his first coming as a baby. He was God. He was willing to come because we had fallen and we had sinned against him. And we were dead in our sins. The way out for you this morning, not to get the guilty verdict, is simply to do this. Trust in his provision when he died on Calvary's cross and he made payment for your sins and mine. When you rest in that, when you believe that with your heart, you say, God, I am a sinner for whom Christ died. I need your salvation. I don't want to be part of this judgment. I want to be raptured. I want to go, I want to be on the good side. It's because of you. I don't have anything to offer you, but I want to rest in your son and what he did for me. That's salvation. I can't explain it any differently than that. If you have a better way, please tell me. I'm trying to convey very clearly the way out. You're not going to get a lightning bolt. You're not going to get, you might, but don't rest that. Feelings come. Rest on the authority of God's word. He that believeth on the Son hath life. The gift of God is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to read one little story. Many of you remember Rob Lindstedt, who was here many years ago, and he wrote this book. I've kind of read bits and pieces of it in the last week or so. It's called The Next Move. It's on Bible prophecy. And many of you who know Rob Lindstedt know that his speaking on Bible prophecy has changed the way he's lived. And he's reaching out because he thinks, and we ought to think, that the Lord could return at any time. Here's a very sad story. And I want to end on a negative note, but I want to make sure the warning's very clear here this morning. I want to read a story that relates this idea of hell. The story is about a young man who was a believer. At the close of a service, this young man got out of his seat and ran forward. He fell on his knees and began to weep uncontrollably. He wept to such an extent that the man who was speaking went down to where he was, put his arm around him and said, "What is wrong?" And the young man told him the story. The young man worked in a hospital, and while he was on duty one night, another young man was brought into an emergency room. He was a chemist who worked for a company in Cleveland, Ohio. This company made a drying agent. It was a sodium compound, and when it touched moisture, flames would dance out. It was used to dry out instrumentation and other things that would be used in healthcare or manufacturing processes. This young chemist was so infatuated with this sodium compound that one day, when no one else was in the lab, he took a container of the chemical and put it in the pocket of his laboratory apron. That night, he wrapped his apron around it and walked out of the chemical plant and put it in his car. He drove home and stored it in his dresser drawer. Several weeks later, he was having a party, and the party was getting boring. So he said, "All right, I know what I'll do to liven up this party." He went up to his room, opened the drawer, and took out the apron. He unwrapped the chemical and went downstairs, calling to everyone, "Come and watch this." There was just a few beads of water in the sink, so he took about 1/8 of a spoonful of the chemical and dropped it in the sink. Flames leaped out in orange and blue as the chemical exploded. Everyone jumped back, and the young man thought, This was great fun. So he did it again, but this time they didn't squeal nearly as loud or jump nearly as high. So he said, I will give them something that they'll never forget. Now as the crowd began to come around to see the next demonstration, he plugged the sink and ran just enough water to cover the bottom. He thought, this time I'll just take a whole spoonful of the chemical. But on the way over to the sink, because of everyone was crowding and pushing, he tripped and crushed that chemical on his own body. The liquid that was around the sink mixed with the chemical, and the flames began to dance off his body. He rolled to the floor and began to yell and scream. His friends put him in a car and brought him to the emergency room. As he was brought in, our young believer was the first to see him. The young believer assisted as they tried to strap him down, but he kept trying to get up because of the burns. And as he did, he began to sweat. As the sweat ran down his face, it would mix with the chemical, and the flames would literally dance off his face. He looked into the eyes of the young believer and said, I'm in hell. I'm in hell. Doesn't anyone care? I'm in hell. A nurse came over and took some gauze and moistened it and said, I will remove the chemical from the pores of his skin. But as she touched him, even her own hand was burned as the flames continued to dance. A doctor came in and told him that because of the severity of his burns, he wouldn't be able to put him completely out. The doctor said, I'll give you all the painkillers that I can, but because that chemical is in the pores of your skin, I will literally have to skin you alive, beginning with your eyelids. This is a true story. That young man lay there and looked into the eyes of the doctor and said, I'm in hell. Doesn't anyone care? I'm in hell. As they began to skin his face, the young man drifted into unconsciousness. When the operation was over, the young man, who was a believer, went over and slumped against the wall. The doctor was also a believer, went over and said, you've never seen anything like that, have you? The young man said, no, sir, I never have. The doctor said, I want you to remember one thing. What you saw today is nothing compared to hell. Let's close. Father, we thank thee this morning of your grace and your mercy towards us. We thank thee that we can preach this message of hope for those that are lost and are on their way to hell. Father, there is a way of escape, and it's in the person of your Son. Father, I pray this morning that your word would speak to hearts. No one's here by accident. No one heard this message by accident. It is your word. And Father, we trust that it will speak to hearts. And may all men be drawn unto the Savior this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.